sign up in the back. Men, women, kids, as long as you have a phone to be able to track your stats, it's back there, or lack thereof. That's usually my team. But just want to encourage you for that. And I also want to throw out the fall kickoff celebration. I am pumped what the Lord is doing in our church. And if you are a ministry partner of any capacity, I want to encourage you strongly to come. There's a sign up in the back just to RSVP, or you can call the office. But we're going to have great food. That's always a good thing, right? And we're just going to have some time of worship. We're going to have a little bit of vision casting, and we're going to just have a great time. There'll even be gifts. So food and gifts. Where can you go wrong? So please, if you are a ministry partner, please plan on September 20th being a part of us right here at the church. Amen? Amen? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? I'm really glad you're here today. Oh, man. Oh, gosh. Turn to your other neighbor and say, man, I know God's got something good for you today. Oh, whether you like it or not. No. So I'm going to start off with something that may sound a little strange. I know that that's a shocking thing coming from me, but this is what I want to say, that not every friendship between Christians is a Christian friendship. Think about it for a minute. Let that settle in. Two Christians, they can go hunting together. They can go to coffee together. They can watch football together. They can spend years together. They can laugh together, talk about life together, and even genuinely care for each other. And yet never intentionally help one another become more like Jesus. They're Christians, they're friends, but is Jesus actually shaping their friendship? Now that's a different question, because I think one of the biggest myths about friendship is that great friendship is mostly about finding the right person, right? You know, someone who always understands you, always has time for you, never disappoints you, never gets on your nerves, and somehow always knows that they need to apologize. If we could find that person, friendship would be easy, wouldn't it? But there's only one problem with it. That person doesn't exist. There are no perfect friends. And just to make sure that we're on the same page together today, none of us are that perfect friend either. So maybe we've been asking the wrong question. Maybe the question isn't, where can I find the right friend? Maybe it's, am I becoming the right friend? Because great friendships aren't simply discovered. They're developed. They're grown. And that's why the title of today's message is Great Friends Are Grown, Not Found. Last week, we kicked off this series of Friendology, and we looked at David and Jonathan and their friendship. We saw Jonathan celebrating David instead of competing with him. We saw that Jonathan stayed when friendship became costly, and we saw Jonathan strengthen David's faith when David needed it most. But today I want to turn that question around. Instead of asking, do I have a Jonathan friendship in my life, let's ask, am I becoming a Jonathan friend in someone else's life? And what does Jesus need to do in me so I can become that kind of friend and that God could use in someone else's life. And I really believe that Jesus shows us in Scripture, but he doesn't do it with a lecture. What he does it with is a towel. He does it with a towel. Now, where are my kids? New Life kids, where are you at? Raise your hands. Here's the deal. I got a special challenge for you today, and you'll see it on your page. But every time you hear me say the word towel, I want you to put a star on your sheet, okay? And I need you to listen closely, because if you get the exact number of times that I use that word during the message, you'll win a prize if you catch me at the back this morning, okay? Y'all in? If you're all in, say, uh-huh. All right. Well, if you got your Bibles, we know whose kid that is. We do. He is awesome. So if you got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to put this right here so I have a place. There's no Bible head. No Bible head today. John chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 5. You ready? If you're ready, say, yeah, baby.
Yeah, baby.
All right, here we go. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began washing the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, I don't want us to miss something here, right? What John is trying to get us to see. Before he tells us what Jesus did, what did he do? He reminds us of who Jesus was, right? Verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going. And in other words, Jesus had nothing, absolutely nothing to prove to the men in that room. Nothing to prove. He knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He didn't need the disciples to recognize his importance. He didn't need them to validate his position. He didn't need to remind anyone that he belonged at the head of the table. He knew who he was. And because he knew who he was free to kneel beside the table, wrap a towel around his waist, and wash the feet of the people that he loved the most. Now think about that. Think about that. That job in ancient culture was appointed to the lowest servant, right? A slave, a servant, somebody like that. That was what it was done. That's how it was done. And Jesus knelt at the table to wash the feet of the people that he loved the most. Think about that. The one that had authority over everything chose to serve everyone in the room. And I think this is something our relationships desperately need, because when we are insecure, relationships have a way of becoming all about us. Did they call me? Did they notice me? Did they include me? Did they appreciate me? Why am I always the one that is reaching out? And before long, we're measuring friendship by what we're getting, instead of asking what we can give. But Jesus is showing us another way. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. So he got up and he served. And when our identity is secure in Jesus, we don't have to keep score. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to make every relationship about someone, what someone else can give us. We're free to pick up a towel. And that brings us to the first way that Jesus begins shaping us into the right kind of friend. The godly friends choose to serve. Now, chances are none of your friends need you to come and wash their feet. right? How many of you would do it if they asked? A couple of you. I think so. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Not. Right? But I don't want us to miss what Jesus did. Nobody asked him to get up. Nobody handed him the towel. Nobody said, Jesus, would you take care of this? He chose to serve. And we have to remember that who was sitting around the table when this was taking place. These weren't perfect people, right? Peter was about to deny him. The disciples were confused and they were all struggling with pride at this point in time. And Judas was preparing to betray him. Think about that for a minute. And Jesus knew all of this, right? And he still picked up the towel to serve. That's what Christ-like service looks like. It doesn't begin by asking, what can they do for me? What have they done for me? It asks, how can I love them well? And that's where this gets practical, because serving doesn't always mean doing something dramatic like washing somebody's feet. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes it just simply means noticing, right? Noticing. Noticing when someone seems discouraged. Noticing when they're carrying more than they're usually carrying. Noticing when they could use some help. Noticing when everybody else is talking, but nobody's listening. It's easy to be, one of the easiest things, I think, to do in friendship is to become really good at noticing what we need from our friends, and really bad at noticing what they might need from us. So here's a question worth asking. Do I notice what my friends need, or mostly notice what I need from my friends? Because Christ-like friendship pays attention. Maybe picking up the towel looks like making a phone call. Showing up when someone's having a hard week. Helping with something before they've had to ask to be helped. Listening without immediately trying to fix the situation. Praying with them instead of simply saying, I'll pray for you. Now, here's the thing. We all do that. That's easy to do, right? Somebody's having a hard time and they share it with you and you're like, oh, I'll pray for you. And I'm sure that all of us mean that we're going to do it. I believe it wholeheartedly. But how many times do we walk away and then we get busy and we forget? Instead, why don't we at that moment pause and pray for them? I'm guilty of this just as much as anybody. And sometimes it may seem simply mean giving somebody your full attention. None of these things seem very impressive, do they? But neither did washing feet. But that's often how Christ-like love works. It doesn't wait for a spotlight, it looks for a towel. So maybe that's the question we need to carry with us this week. Where is the towel waiting for me to pick it up? Who has God placed in my life that I can intentionally serve this week? Because great friendships aren't grown through grand gestures. They're grown through small acts of Christ-like service repeated over time. So Jesus picked up the towel and he wrapped it around him. He chose to serve. But there's something else in this story that we can't really afford to miss, because before Jesus ever told the disciples to serve one another, he served them. Before he told them how to love, he loved them. And before he ever said, do as I have done to you, they had to experience what he had done for them. And Peter is about to help us see just how important this is. Let's keep reading in verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to be washed except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what it meant. What he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord. Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are no greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Did you happen to hear or notice the order that was in there? Before Jesus ever told the disciples to wash anyone else's feet, what did he do? He washed their feet. Before he told them to serve, they were served. Before he told them to love like him, they experienced his love for himself. That's important for us to get a hold of today, because Christianity doesn't begin with what we do for Jesus. It begins with what Jesus has done for us. We don't serve others hoping that Jesus will love us. We serve because he already does. We don't love people to earn our place at his table. We love because Jesus has already welcomed us to his table. And then Jesus says this in verse 15, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. In other words, what you have received from me, now give it to other people. And just a few verses later, Jesus makes it even clearer in verse 34. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That's a pattern. You picking it up? It's a pattern. We receive his love, and then we reflect his love. We receive his love, and then what do? Reflect his love. And that brings us to the second way Jesus shapes us into the right kind of friend. Godly friends love like they've been loved. Think about this for a second. Think what Jesus is asking these disciples to do. He's not simply saying, be nicer to each other. He's giving them an entirely different pattern or standard to love. The standard is himself, Jesus. Right? Verse 15, do as I have done to you. And then verse 34, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That's a much higher standard, because how has Jesus loved us? He loved us when we didn't deserve it. He was patient with us when we were difficult. He forgave us when we failed. He served us when we had nothing to give him in return. His love wasn't based on our performance. It flowed from who he is. And don't miss who's sitting at the table. Judas is still in the room. Think about, let that settle in. Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. He knows the betrayal is coming, and yet Jesus still washes his feet. Judas's character didn't determine Jesus's character. And we need to learn something from that. Someone else's character doesn't get to determine ours. That doesn't mean that hurt doesn't matter. Gotta hear me, okay? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that wisdom or healthy boundaries don't matter. It means we don't love Jesus like Jesus because everyone else deserves it. We love like Jesus because Jesus loves us. And that's where Christian friendship becomes different, because there are no perfect friends. Eventually, your friends will disappoint you. They will forget something. They say the wrong thing. They'll misunderstand you. They may hurt your feelings. And here's the uncomfortable part. You ready? If you're ready, say, uh-huh. You'll do the same thing. That's why great friendships require more than common interests. They require grace. And where do we learn grace? From Jesus, right? Jesus. When I remember how patient Jesus has been with me, it becomes easier to be patient with you. When I remember how much Jesus has forgiven me, it becomes easier for me to forgive you. When I remember how much grace Jesus continues to give to me, I have grace to give you room to grow too. That's what happens when the gospel gets into a friendship. We stop expecting our friends to give us what only Jesus can. My friend doesn't have to be perfect. They don't have to meet every need that I have. They don't have to always understand me. They don't have to never disappoint me. Jesus already occupies the place that no friend could ever occupy. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? And that frees us to give one another room to grow, to be patient, to forgive, to tell the truth in love, to keep showing up. That's what makes Christian friendship different. It's not simply two Christians who enjoy spending time together. It's two imperfect people learning to give one another the grace they've already received from Jesus. So maybe the question isn't, do I have good friends? Maybe there's a better question. Does the way Jesus has loved me actually change the way that I love my friends? Because if his grace stops with me, then I've missed something. The grace that we receive from Jesus was always meant to flow through us to others. And according to Jesus, when that begins to happen, other people notice. Other people notice, because what happens between believers doesn't stay between believers. The way that we love one another actually tells the world something about the Jesus that we follow, good or bad. And this is the problem that we have in America in the church today, is that very thing, is we do not know how to love one another with Christ-like love, because it's all about our needs and not about the other person's needs. So listen to what Jesus says next in verse 34, 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let that settle in your heart for a second. Jesus says the way that we love one another can actually help people see him. And that brings us to the third way that Jesus shapes our friendship. Godly friendship shows people Jesus. What he says in verse 35 is remarkable. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Can we just let that marinate for a second? Think about that. Think about that statement. Jesus says people should be able to look at the way that his followers treat one another and see evidence that we belong to him. Now think about that. In your circles, in how you treat your Christian, your fellow Christ followers, in your sphere of influence. Think about that for a minute. And see the evidence that we belong to him, it says. Not because our relationships are perfect, because they're not. Not because we'll never disagree, because we will. And not because we'll never disappoint one another, we do. But because there's something different about the way that we love. And the difference is in verse 34 when Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you love each other. That's the standard, Jesus. And think about where Jesus is when he says those words. The towel is now behind him and the cross is before him. Think about that. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to show them how far his love is willing to go. He will be betrayed. He will be rejected. He will be beaten. He will be crucified. And he is willing to lay down his life. So when Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you, he's talking about a love that serves. So we got to grab a hold of that. A love that is sacrificial. A love that gives. A love that doesn't keep score. And Jesus says, when people see that kind of love among my followers, they'll see something of me. Now, we live in a small town. And there aren't any secrets in small towns. Not very many. And think about how you interact with people and the things that you say about people that you disagree with or that you feel like have harmed you or whatever the scenario is, you fill in the blank there. Does that show you follow Jesus? The people that we're supposed to love like Jesus loved. That's why our friendships matter more than we sometimes realize, right? They're not just about having someone to go hunting with or drink coffee with or watch the game with. And those things are all good. Whatever you guys do, it's what I do. Those things are good, but a friendship shaped by Jesus can become something much greater. It can become a living picture of what Jesus does in people's lives. When people see Christians serving instead of demanding, giving grace instead of keeping score, forgiving when somebody falls short, loving one another even when it costs you something, they're seeing something different. They're seeing what happens when Jesus begins changing the way people treat one another. Now, here's the crazy thing. That scripture plays out again in the book of Acts. And so we gotta wrap our mind around this. So the book of Acts, people were coming to Jesus in droves, right? 3,000, 4,000 added daily. And the pagans and the heathens were seeing something that attracted them. They were seeing this. They were seeing the followers of Jesus loving each other and serving each other in such a capacity that the pagans were going, hey, I want that. How do I get that? You picking up what I'm throwing down? They were seeing the picture of Jesus in the way that the followers were loving each other. Not loving the world, loving each other. This side of the room loving this side of the room with Christ-like love and vice versa. That's what is amazing. And that's what Christ-like love and friendship can do. And maybe that's one of the greatest witnesses our friendships can give. Not perfect friendship. I got to get this through. We're not going to have perfect friendships, but we can have transformed friendships. Because the world doesn't need to see Christians pretending to have perfect relationships. It needs to see what Jesus can do with imperfect people. So let me make this personal. You ready? If I haven't made it already, I'm going to make it personal now. Think about the people closest to you. Not just the people who see you on Sunday morning when you've walked through the magic parking lot, right? I'm talking about the people who really know you. The people who see you when you're tired, when you're stressed, when you're frustrated, when you don't get your way, when loving someone becomes inconvenient. What do they see? Do they see the grace that you've received from Jesus flowing through you? Did they see someone learning to serve, to forgive, to sacrifice, to love without keeping score? Because here's the question that I want us to carry with us today. And I don't know if it's on your handout. If it's not, I want you to write this down. Here's the question I want us to carry with us. If someone watched the way I treat the people closest to me, would it make Jesus easier to see? Let me repeat it. If someone watched the way I treat the people closest to me, would it make Jesus easier to see? Family, that's what Jesus says is at stake. It's at stake. Our friendships don't just shape us. They show something about the one who is shaping us. And that's what makes Christian friendship different. It's not simply two Christians enjoying time together. Again, it's two imperfect people allowing the love of Christ to shape the way that they love one another. So that when others look at their friendship, they see something of Jesus. So let me wrap this up this morning. We started this morning with kind of a question. What makes a friendship between Christians a truly Christian friendship? And after watching Jesus in John chapter 13, I think the answer is pretty clear. It's a friendship being shaped by Jesus. A friendship where we learn to pick up the towel and serve. Where we give the grace that we've already received. And where we love, the way that we love makes Jesus easier to others to see. So again, maybe the question isn't, where can I find the right friend? Maybe it's, am I becoming the right kind of friend? Because great friendships aren't found. They're grown. And none of us, can I just, myself included, I'm at the top of the list, none of us will do that perfectly. None of us will get it figured out perfectly. There are no perfect friends, but there is a perfect Savior. And the closer that we grow to Him, the more His love shapes the way that we love one another. So this week, ask God to show you where there's a towel waiting to be picked up in your life, where grace needs to be given, where someone's needs to see Jesus through the way that you love them. Because that's what great friendship really is. Not perfect people trying hard to love each other, but imperfect people being changed by a perfect Savior and learning to love one another like Jesus. Amen? Stand with me. We're going to pray and then we'll sing a closing song. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. You are a good, good Father. And you are the perfect example thank you. Thank you for the way you loved us through Jesus, God. Help us to love others the way that you have loved us. Teach us to serve, to give grace, and to love in a way that makes Jesus easier to see. Lord, keep shaping us into the kind of friends that you are calling us to be. Jesus, help us to not just leave this here at church. Help us be the church when we leave. Help us chew on the word that you have given us this morning. And not just chew on it, but apply it. Help us to be a person that doesn't just hear the word, but helps us to be a doer of your word. And we love you, God, and we pray this in your precious and holy and wonderful God's son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Let's sing.